So this week we're carrying on with this series called But God, a series in the book of Ephesians, as God takes us on this very cool journey where He is revealing this great gospel at new levels. He has us on a very cool journey. He's dealing with our thinking. You know, so much of what we believe has to do with our thinking. I know it's the heart. God gets into our heart. But actually the limitations come in our thinking. We understand things as we do. We have many assumptions. And I believe one of the things God is dealing with in this series is our assumptions. Our assumptions about relationships. I said this morning, I sat with someone this last week, and they said something to me, said, I made this assumption about you. And I said, well, that's fine, but it's not me. We deal with assumptions all the time with each other in our relationships with God. And somehow we think that, we always think our assumptions are right. You know that? It's just the trait of man. We are born with this thing inside of us that we are right. So God gives us His Word to reveal Himself to us, to deal with our assumptions about Him, so that our relationship can come into order with Him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And it's this reality that we realize the nature of God's gospel is completely upside down to this world and the way the world works. And so He has to align us with Him, His truth, His understanding, and the fact that, but God. Everything changes. Ephesians 2, we were excluded from His kingdom. We were excluded from the promise. We were separate from Christ. We were without hope. And then this amazing two words, but God. So that's where we are. And we're starting a short mini-series within a series. See, they're going to get a hold of that on Series Channel. They're going to do series within series within series. So stay with us as we look at grace. This incredible, incredible truth. This incredible life called grace. And I said this morning, many years ago, my little boy Judah had a car, a red car. This car was super special. This car was his everything. He played with it day and night. He went to sleep with it under his pillow, literally. He would take it everywhere he went. And one day, his younger brother Ben decided to get in on the action of the red car. Now, I don't know about your house, but in my house, that doesn't go down well. And it didn't go down well, as the battle for the red car continued. Until one day, we came up with a strategy and we bought Judah a new car, a shiny silver car. And then Ben could play with that red car all the time because the red car was gone. It was all about the silver car. Why do I tell that story? It's a very simple story. It's because we hold on to things. We hold on to things. You see it. People hold on to pains, hold on to hurts, and it affects everything. The reality is we hold on to our thoughts of God so tightly. Something we learned in Kidsmen. Something we learned when we were 5 years old. Something that is so a lens that is created by our earthly parents. And we hold on to it. I'm asking that as you get into the Word of God yourself, as you read Ephesians, as God explodes things in your heart of Himself and He reveals Himself to you, I would ask you to let go of some of those red cards. Just let go of them. And one of the things we've got to deal with is grace. I've been saved for most of my life. I can promise you I haven't been good for all of my life. But I've been saved for most of my life. And I realized 4 years ago, I'd been in Glenridge Church for 20 years, sitting under great ministry, but I realized I didn't really understand grace. And I'd been asked to preach it. Rory asked another man and myself to preach a series on grace. And as I got into the Word, as I began to read commentaries, as God began to explode my heart, particularly through a book by Michael Eaton called No Condemnation, I'd love you to read that if you feel like it. It's an outstanding book. But as I read this book, I realized I didn't really understand grace. Everything that grace came to me came with terms. I always put terms on the end of everything God did. And so I would like to expose some things in your heart, because part of it is we're so worried about how we're going to live this life out. You see, religion starts with right believing. A relationship with God, Christianity, starts with right knowledge of Him. See, when we believe right, and religion starts with right acting, getting our acting right, getting the way we respond to God right. We can't do that on our own. We can do it for a short while. We can't pull it off in the long term. And He says, get in knowledge of Me. What is this all about? This great, why do we go to church? Why do we sing songs? A mate of mine, I was sitting in Durban this week, he said, what is it all about? He's made millions, literally millions in a few short years. He's a young man. He says, what is this all about? I said, it's not about your bank account. It's not about your kids. It's not about what you do on this earth. It's about knowing God. This walk of Christianity is simple. It's about knowing God. And grace is the vehicle. See, we've spoken about justification. It's an act of grace that someone would give themselves up. We've spoken about redemption, someone paying our debt. It's an act of grace. We've spoken about the fact that He doesn't just redeem us. He adopts us into a family, His family. It's all an act of grace. And behind the scenes, there's this battle in the world, and it started in Eden. Is God really that good? And grace is this battle about, is God really that good? And you'll see why. So it says, and I'm not going to read the whole scripture because we read Ephesians a number of times, says, grace and peace to you. Paul starts this amazing book. He says, grace and peace. He starts with this big picture of the gospel, grace and peace. He carries on in verse 6. He starts speaking. He's speaking in accordance with His pleasure and will. He adopted us to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. It's big language. And we start seeing the dimensions of grace are not height and depth. It's lavishness. It's riches. And it's glorious. You want to know how high grace is, how wide, how deep? It's lavish, it's riches, and it's glorious. That's what the Bible says. And it's all these spiritual dimensions that are the display of God's grace. And it has this incredible mandate, grace. And the mandate is you and me, revealing the King of Kings. See, and I want to just say up front, because grace, unfortunately, in many church circles has become a bit of a political thing. We're a grace church. We're a truth church. Everything goes. Because Jesus is glorious. Nothing goes. You've got to toe the line. I want to tell you, we are neither a grace church nor a truth church. We are a Jesus church. My Bible says in John 1 verse 17, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the definition of grace. In His person and His deeds. If you want to know what grace is, look at Jesus. We are not on a pursuit after grace. We don't sing songs about grace. We're on a pursuit of Jesus. We sing songs about Jesus and we end up falling into grace. See, for a Christian, and this is a very simple story, but for a Christian, grace is like an ocean for a dolphin. Take a dolphin outside of the ocean. He survives for a while, but eventually he'll die. Take a Christian out of grace, eventually we will die. Eventually we will end up trying to do it ourselves and we will choke ourselves in the process. It's this real. And we live in this economy of grace. So just some facts, just to let you know that this grace never gets turned off. If I preached on grace years ago, which I did, I felt like 20 minutes I could go big on how scandalous grace is. And how amazingly beautiful it is. And the last 10 minutes, I had to put in all the disclaimers. Just telling you. I preached it for years. Grace is a waterfall that never gets turned off. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter where you've been. The waterfall keeps turning. Our sin takes us. Our sin is the one that removes us from under that waterfall. Our decisions, our bad decisions. God never leaves. It's our actions that pull us away. But His waterfall keeps on. So just a couple of things, because as we are unlearning some things, some of the greatest lessons we have to learn is to unlearn some of our past lessons. It's a hard thing to do. They get set. You know, a mind set. It's like concrete. It gets poured and it's quite soft and it's quite pliable and you can write your name in the concrete. Kids have done it for decades in the pavements of our cities. But it's like that with our thoughts. We get mind sets about who God is and about grace, and it gets harder and harder and harder. I would ask you to allow God to change some stuff, because most preachers preach what grace is not. What it's not. And part of that is a love for people. I get that. I'm a pastor. I want people to walk in freedom. So I meet a young man, and this young man comes to me and says, my marriage is getting pulled apart by pornography. So what do? I say, Jesus is amazing. Jesus can set you free. Jesus is your freedom. And then I say, throw away your laptop, throw away your computer, get accountability software on all of it, and stop going on the sites. And some of that stuff that I said at the end there is helpful. Some of it helps break the cycle. Some of it helps break the cycle of that sin. But it's not the power to bring freedom. The only power to bring freedom is Jesus. The only power is Jesus. And so people feel preaching grace what is not, because it's a license to skin it, to sin, not skin. It's a you know what I mean. It's a license to do nothing, because God has done all. I don't have to do anything because God's done it all. And so we become focused on this because it's a caution to keep people from sin, like that example I just spoke about. It's a reaction to false teaching, and there's fear that if we give people license, if we tell them about the beauty, the scandalous nature of grace, they're going to fall. Don't worry, we're going to get there. I want to tell you that if we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we make much of Jesus and of His power to bring freedom and life, that will be ongoingly transformed. And if we fix our eyes on sin, and sin becomes the big issue, we end up walking in it. See, the issue is what we keep our eyes on, what we behold is what we become. And people have beheld many things for many years. And there's this lie that is preached. Don't worry, keep your eyes on it for years. But you know what? Keep your eyes on that pornography. Young man, you're not married. It's not ripping anything apart. Keep it on there for years. And as when you step into marriage, when you say, I do, it's all just going to fall off you. All those ways of thinking, all those lies you've believed for year after year and year, they're just going to fall off. Now access the power of Christ today and walk free today. And walk free every day. See, it's a little bit like running in a forest. Have you ever run in a forest? In Natal, they got these tree plantations. And you run in a forest, I promise you, if you keep your eye on the tree, you will run into a tree. It's a scientific fact. When we are mountain biking, you mountain bike through trees on single track, if you look at the tree, you're going to hit the tree. But if you look at the gap, you'll hit the gap. If we keep our eyes fixed on the sin, I'm not going to do the sin. I'm not going to look at that thing. I'm not going to look at that thing. I promise you, look at that thing. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is full of grace and full of truth, I promise you there's freedom. So what is grace? Because I'm convinced that grace is so powerful because it's Jesus that it can set people completely free. It's powerful living. So some important things. And there is a war raging in the area of grace. And the one side, it looks like this thing, and in the church it's been called this thing, greasy grace. It's a little bit like spray and cook. Wherever you go and you just slide, and it's just greasy grace. And so half the church is in reaction to greasy grace. What does greasy grace look like? Well, it's a perverted picture of God, of Jesus, where it's a little bit like this idea that God is so loving. God is so good. And we sing the songs, He loves us, He loves us. And I love that song, by the way. And I can only sing it because of an understanding of grace. And I don't mind the word sloppy wet kiss. But that's a whole nother side. And it's this whole thing of God's in heaven, He's watching you mess up, just doing your thing. And He's so full of love. He's just going, oh, it's okay, boy. Just carry on. It's not the heart of the Father. It's a perverted view of God. And it's a perverted view is that we buy into this thing, this lie. It's a statement like, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. The Bible says I'm just a sinner. And we keep our eyes so focused on our sin, we carry on in the way, I'm just a sinner. And my Bible says to the saints in Ephesus, my Bible says you're a son adopted into a household. You are no longer a sinner. Your position before God is son. And on the other side, we have this works-based gospel. If I just keep adding, it's a little bit like, I never quite make the grade. So God's grace is over my life. I encounter the grace, but I never quite make the grade. So I keep working. Anyone know that thing? Yeah, most people live like that, to be honest. Most people I've encountered, 8 years of counseling people in the church, most people sit here. Few people live there. Most people live here, they believe that I've just got to do a little bit more. I've just got to achieve that a little bit more because we do that with others. So we think God does that with us. And we've got this debtor's ethic that we work with. Well, I'm owed a debt, so I must be paid. And we owe a debt to God. He's paid for my sin. He paid my price. So even though Jesus did it all and it's finished on the cross, I believe that, sure. I just got to keep working that little bit harder. I'm not sure which are worse. I'm not sure. I know they're both not right. And the problem is, and part of the challenge is, most of the church lives with one line of Christianity. I know, because I've done it for year after year after year. And we've got our Oswald Chambers one-liners in the toilet, so that's our Bible reading for the day. Woof, and we memorize it. And we don't know the context of it, we don't know the story, and we forget that there's this really big story. And the problem is with one line of Christianity, is one line of Christianity, you can justify this, actually. And one line of Christianity, you can justify this, actually. Out of context, yes. Not really knowing who Paul or Jesus is talking about. And I would ask you, as you engage the scriptures, to understand that there's this big meta-narrative, this big story, and it starts like this. Right in the beginning, there was God. And they said, we're going to let grace flow. Let us create man in our image. You want to know where grace started? Grace was before man. It's called the prevenient grace of God. Let us. God makes us in His image. Do you know how generous that is? You know how generous that is? He makes us, man and woman, short, big, doesn't matter, in His image. And then Adam and Eve walk in the garden, they mess up and the fall happens. Yes, the fall happened. And then God is so gracious, He walks them through and He calls the people to Himself and He says, I'm going to break into history. And at this moment, right in the middle, He sends Jesus. And all the generosity that got dammed up by the sin of man, it's this river that's just got these big rocks. Jesus comes to earth and by going on that cross begins to throw the rocks out. And we're on this trajectory towards a new heaven and a new earth that will look like that place on this earth. He says, I'm going to do it. And He's taking us on a road towards that place. It's a big story. Please, as you read Scripture, particularly in the light of big concept like grace, understand that there's a bigger story always. And we'll talk about doing theology in further. But I want to say grace is sufficient. I believe it. And we always play for the bad ball. We play like under 9 cricketers. So you put the wiki and then you put the backstop and then just one more back on the boundary just to stop. We've got to learn to trust God. We've got to learn to trust His grace that is powerful in our lives to walk us in freedom. Some of you I know are even looking at me going, this is dangerous, Mark. It's grace. It is dangerous. Paul says it's scandalous that grace would increase. So what I'm saying to you is next week, I'm just throwing some concepts at you. The following week, because I want to do it in the evening service. We'll look at grace and its relationship to sin. Because I think we have to understand. So just some definitions. The first one, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor towards man. Grace, the difference between grace and mercy. Who'd like to know that? Short one. Mercy is a gift from a judge. Tim deserves a sentence. He stole a car. Just putting it out there. And because he stole a car, he deserves punishment. Mercy is, I'm going to withhold punishment. God in His grace withholds. That's called mercy. Grace is, I'm just going to pour. Grace is unleashing. Grace is, you don't actually deserve, but I'm going to pour in goodness. I'm going to keep pouring in goodness to your life. That is the promise of the gospel. Mercy is withholding. Mercy is glorious, but grace is better. And we need both. Every morning and every day. And we live from a place of goodness in our life. The goodness of God. We live from goodness. You want to know how you live powerful lives, young men and women? Young man who's first time here tonight. You want to know how you live life? Live from a place that you know you're a son of God. And nothing can take that away from you. No lie. Nothing. See, because the world wants to believe we're working for goodness. We do it to our kids. We teach them these ways. I do it. If you clean your room, then you can have a sucker. Why don't we try something? Give them a sucker and say, boy, don't you want to clean your room? See, when I receive the goodness, I want to please. So I see mom looking at the kids now. But it's the heart of God. It's unbelievably beautiful. I believe in the sufficiency of grace. See, grace comes from this word charis, which just means causes joy and pleasure. What's it? And is used especially to describe favors done without expectation of return. I know I got that one wrong. I'm going to carry on anyway. We carry on, and God says, I'm going to pour this in because it's joy. I'm just going to keep pouring in. God is pouring out His taps. And we struggle to stay there. We struggle to stay under the waterfall of His grace because we struggle to believe that He's that good. And for decades and decades, the church have put disclaimers. For decades and decades, the church have minimized grace in a name of somehow protecting people. I cannot protect people from God. I cannot put all these boundaries in place for my kids so they never experience life. And I see Christians doing it all the time. We try to isolate our kids. We try to protect them. We try to pull them out of systems. And we think that's going to make them strong. And all they grew is they grow up without an immune system to the world. So when they get hit by the world, they fall apart. The church has thousands and thousands of stories like that. And I would rather get people so full of the goodness of God, get them so believing that God is more powerful than any sin or any power of this world, and send them out into the world full of power so they can change the world from the darkest places out. Because God is glorious. God is grace. That's why I want to show people Jesus. I'll do everything in life to show people Jesus, to rip that debtor's ethic out of them. See, years ago, when my parents lost everything, I had no way of paying for my studies, and a man phoned me up, and he said, I don't know why, he's an unbelieving man who made millions by working really hard. He says, I want to pay for your studies. I said, jeez, that's amazing. He didn't know my parents had lost everything. He just felt he wanted to pay for my studies. I said, well, how can I pay you back? He said, you don't need to. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, you don't need to pay you back. This is an unbelieving man, a hard Irishman, who drank a lot of Jameson's whiskey every night. Yes, I did say the other word. Yes, I did. I did say the wrong word there. See, the cool thing about grace, I'm just going to have a bell. Shut up. And I said whiskey. Stop it. We'll edit that video. But the point is that this man poured, and I said, how do I give it back? He said, don't. Just give it away to someone else. Do it for someone else one day. And in that moment of my poverty and God's goodness through an unbelieving man, I realized, I don't owe God anything. I can't. See, I can't pay him back. I could never pay that man back. The amount he gave me when I was a 20-year-old survivor, cockroach, running around trying to survive, I could never pay him back. And he taught me something about the Father in heaven, an unbelieving Irishman who drinks whiskey. Taught me about the Father in heaven, who just gives and doesn't ask. Can you get this truth, friends? It took me way too long. I struggled with issues of sin because I struggled to keep my eye on Jesus because I thought I had to keep working hard to fight sin. Young men, young women, win the battles by keeping your eyes on Jesus. And I just want to tell you that the ultimate definition of grace is Jesus. The fact that He came as a man and put Himself inside of a womb, knowing that He would have to go through the natural processes of birth, knowing that He would be ridiculed, knowing He would be born without a natural father on earth, knowing that He would end up dying on a cross at the hands of His creation. He knew all of that. See grace through the big story. He demonstrated it. And it's not just His actions. You see, He told us about grace, the prodigal son, the woman, caught in adultery. He told us about grace, the great banquet where he just gives and gives and gives. He told us about grace and he showed us grace, healing the leper, the woman caught in adultery. He showed us these things. You want to know about grace? A word that's become political in the church, a word that represents who you are or aren't as a church. You want to know about grace? Know Jesus. It's simple. And I want to tell you that the power for Christian living and grace are synonymous. They're the same thing. It's not like I get grace, but if I get all the ways to live right, well, I'm going to walk this thing successfully. I'm going to defeat sin. We cannot. But in Christ, see how gracious he is? He says, I am in him and he is in me. And in that great equation that I can never pay for, he brings us victory. This is grace, and we're going to keep looking at it. We're going to understand that there wasn't just a moment of grace at the cross like most Christians live. I received grace that day, I received Christ, and now I work hard. Because Paul says, work harder. No. To do that, he gave us grace. To overcome sin, he gives us grace. To overcome your issues, he gives grace. That's his answer to this world. Can I pray for us? Jesus, we just stand amazed at you now, full of grace and full of truth. Thank you that there was grace before the cross. Thank you that there's grace beneath the cross, the saving grace of God. Thank you that there's grace beyond the cross to live life out in victory for young and old alike. And I pray if there are thought patterns that need to be changed, I pray would you do it. If there are red cars, we hold on to tightly that, no, this Christianity, I've got to work hard. It's like every other religion. See, that's the difference. It's not like any other religion. You can't do it. Now I just pray, bring people into freedom. I pray for rivers of revelation to reveal your goodness, your grace in us as a community, that we would be known as a community who knows how to love the world around us because your grace is inside of us. Where we can go into the darkest places of the city and stand without hurling abuse at a world around us because your grace and your love are inside of us. Do that in us, I pray, God. Establish us as that community. We worship you, King.